Isaiah 65 goes like this. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of our hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne has said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we rejoice in the beauty and the power of these words. Help us to live lives that are beautiful and powerful and respect and witness to you. Teach us, lead us, speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know why I'm fascinated by this, but I am. You have told me that there used to be a well across the street, right? Spigot or a pump or something. And do I recall it correctly that there used to be a trough that was there too? That collected the water? Years ago? You don't remember the trough? But don't the horses need water? Because I think that South Bristol fountain, that South Bristol well there, yeah, now that's got a trough, doesn't it? And I bet that's for the horses. And all the horseless carriages that used to gather years and years ago here for church. Can you imagine what our great-grandparents and our grandparents went through as they transitioned to the new world of horseless carriages? When it came to be all of a sudden that you didn't need a horse for transportation, you had this newfangled thing that had a motor in it and, well, like four legs, I guess, four tires, and you could get around in that horseless carriage or your automobile. You see the pictures in the Lincoln County News this week of downtown Damariscotta, and there was a few horseless carriages in that one. I don't know what my grandparents went through, and I'm having a little bit of deja vu. I think I'm going through it too as we transition to the new world of driverless cars. Can you imagine that on the streets the way they were this past week with all of the slush and the puddles of ice, having a driverless car and trying to find the lane? Boy, you just trust Alexa or whatever her name is that's driving that thing. Anyway, I don't think we have to wait very long. The news reports are telling us that this is coming just about as fast as you can imagine. These cars have been tested in Phoenix. I don't know if you saw the news.
I did when I was out there. I went, what? You're not
driving? I just can't
Uber.
Imagine.
They were Uber.
Yeah, tested in Phoenix already. And I saw on Channel 6 this week, you know, just as I was preparing this sermon, driverless cars to be tested in Atlanta. My understanding is that large corporations that do a lot of deliveries have already ordered driverless trucks and cars. They want them. It's supposed to be a safer, nicer, newer world.
Well, as long as Alexa or my car gets off the phone and stops texting, then I can see that maybe it would be a safer world.
Anyway, what is God talking about here when he says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." What does God mean here? He's not talking about a world of driverless cars. He is talking about something much larger and much more wonderful, something that is a major biblical theme. This is talked about throughout Scripture, and there's no way that I can do justice to such a huge theme. But what I want to do is just focus on this small little portion and see what we've got here. As God promises us a new heaven and a new earth, what is that going to look like? So three questions from the text. What might this new world look like? How will we know that this is going to happen? And then lastly, how can we join in? Is there anything that we can do for this? What's this new world going to look like? What did the driverless cars in Phoenix look like?
They had this big thing on the top of their cars, and it was going round, round, which probably died. They would crash, by the way.
But it looked pretty much like a car, right? But it does have extra equipment on the top. There are extra little cameras and sensors or something, some kind of an extra compartment on top. But it looks pretty much like the cars that we are used to. I don't know how this is going to go over in Maine, because we use the top of our cars for a variety of different things, right? We put our canoes up there. We need that room. We put our ladders up there. So what are we going to do with all this extra stuff up on top of the car? I don't know. What will God's new world look like? Just to summarize briefly what this important theme means, I believe that it is God's intention to pull heaven and earth together and to make them one. I don't know where we got our idea that they're supposed to be separate. I don't know where we got the idea that heaven is up there and earth is down here, because God, when he speaks of them together, a spiritual realm and a physical realm. And it makes sense because he is one Lord and ruler of all, and he is going to make everything unified and one and pure and whole again. And that's what we have in this text. But one thing I can say about it is I think it's going to be a beautiful, creative, wonderful kind of place. In fact, the word create there occurs three times just in the first two verses. God says, "I will create. I will create a new heavens and a new earth. I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and delight." Three times in those verses. I think God and all of his created powers is going to be at work in the new heaven and the new earth, and I can't wait to see what this is going to be like. And I'm going to be convinced, I started to say I'm going to bet, can't do that in the Baptist church, but I am convinced that a little bit of Nobleboro is going to be there, if not a lot. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go out on a limb and confess to you that if a little bit of Nobleboro wasn't there, or Jefferson or Newcastle, whatever, I don't know that I would want to be there. I'm not real inspired and enthused by our cultural ideas that we're going to be sitting around on a cloud, you know, strumming a harp the rest of our days, or sitting in a church service throughout eternity. Our God is bigger than that. He's more powerful than that. He's more creative than that. And I bet it's going to be rocking. God promises that he will. And that leads us into that second point. How do we know this is going to happen? He has promised it. More than saying, "I will create," God says, "I will." I think I counted seven times just in our brief text here. "I will," meaning I engage myself, I engage my power, I will use my authority to do these certain things. This is the promise of God. I will do this. Undoubtedly the funniest moment in my marriage to my dear wife is a time when we were driving on the turnpike and we were passing a car that was a dog-driven car. Don't talk about horseless carriages or driverless carriages. This was a dog-driven car because what had happened is a family was all packed into their U-Haul and were headed down the road, and the family dog had no place in the U-Haul, and so they put the dog in the family car, which was hitched to the back of the U-Haul trailer. We were just passing the car, and my wife was taking a little nap in the passenger side just as I pulled alongside of this car, and my wife decided to wake up and looked out the window and said, "Oh my gosh, there's a dog driving that car." And you know, at my speed, it wasn't but a second or two until we came right next to the U-Haul hitch and then the U-Haul truck, and she went, "Oh." We are still laughing about that.
Oh, I bet.
There's a dog driving that car. She was shocked. Would you be shocked if I were to say to you this morning that God is in the driver's seat of this church? That God is in the driver's seat of this world? That God is in the driver's seat of your life, no matter how crazy it may seem? This is God's world, and He will do certain things. He's not, you know, biting his fingernails or fretting about what First Baptist Church Nobleboro is going to do or be able to accomplish, because it's all about him. It's not about us. He will do these things. We have been studying this theme throughout from the beginning of the year. God is going to do all of these new things. He will do them because he is in the driver's seat of this universe and of this world and of this church. He will bring, are you sitting down? Are you listening to this? He will bring heaven and earth together. As a matter of fact, I think we see this in that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Okay, there's that double theme of bringing those two together. Now, when Jesus taught us to pray that prayer, he wasn't saying, let's see, they need some nice, beautiful words to fill up that hour of worship. They need something nice to say that will give them a shot in the arm once a week. He's teaching us to pray this because it's important and because he will do it. It's not a trick. It's not like some happy thought that may or may not happen. I will create a new heavens and a new earth. He will do this. In fact, as we race ahead to Revelation 21, the very last book of the Bible, we have John who sees it. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old order of things has passed away." And I love that God sitting on the throne there and saying, "I am making everything new." Write this down. This isn't a pinky swear. These words are trustworthy. One of my favorite things about being your pastor is that last little part on the back of your bulletin there where I get to stick in other verses for you to chew over during the week. Look at that one that I underlined for you there. It's from 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 20. I gave you some other verses before and behind, but that one that's underlined there, oh my gosh, one of my favorites of all. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are," can you say that a little bit louder? "They are,"
yes,
"yes, in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Whoa. All the promises are yes. They will all be fulfilled in Jesus. And so through him, we speak the amen spoken by us to the glory of God. And amen is a Hebrew word which means so be it. And that leads us to our last point. Do we have a role in it? And what God is doing here? Yeah, when we say amen, we're saying so be it. So be it, Lord. Bring heaven and earth together. So be it, Lord. Create something new in our midst. Amen, Lord. Like I said, I'm having trouble getting my mind around this world of driverless cars. And that is because upon rare occasions, I like to pull over every now and then and help somebody who's in trouble. Am I still going to be able to do that? Will I have to say, Alexa, please pull over. I want to help these people. And she'll say to me, I do not understand what you're talking about. I don't know. Will we not be able to help anybody anymore? Or maybe on the good side, will she fill up my tires with air when I need to on these cold winter days? That's one thing I hate about winter, is having to put air in my tires when they need it, right? Or maybe that's a maintenance-less car. Maybe that's the third wave. I don't know. Will we still be able to do good deeds and good things in our cars while we're sitting sprawled out in the back seat, enjoying our cup of coffee, reading the newspaper while the car goes down the road? Will we be able to pull over and help somebody and do a good deed? I sure hope so, because this world is full of wonderful people doing good deeds, doing wonderful things. And you need to stop doing that. If you don't have a New Year's resolution, what I want to ask you to do is stop doing good deeds. And this is why. We're about something a lot bigger. God bless anybody that does good deeds. God bless them. It's wonderful. There are so many wonderful people out there. We should applaud them. But as Christians, we are called to speak the amen. We are called to engage in what I'm going to put out here for you, kingdom deeds. We're not just being good people. We are not called to be good people. We are called to be God's people. And when we do something, we do that to demonstrate a coming together of heaven and earth of what God's kingdom is going to look like. And that is radically different than a good deed. Last week, the text that we looked at said, raise up a banner for the nation. That is what this church is called to do, to raise up a banner and to say this is God's world and we do things because we believe a new world is coming. So you give something to the food pantry. Don't we have a basket back there where you can leave food? Do that. The reason you do it is not because you're a good person, but because you believe that in the coming new world, there will be no hunger. Since there, we'll wipe away every tear and all crying. You go ahead and forgive that person that you've got a grudge against. Because when you do that, you are demonstrating there aren't going to be grudges, there aren't going to be squabbles in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus has us praying that he's getting us ready for this new kingdom to come. And as we care for this church, as you care for your property, you are demonstrating, as a dear friend said to me leaving the church last Sunday, my property, my house, my land belong to God. And they do. When you do that, you are demonstrating, I have a different Lord. I have a different set of values. They are kingdom values, and I do kingdom deeds, not good deeds. I believe that we are called here into this community to be the Lord's prayer answered. Not just to be saying fluffy words on a Sunday morning, but to be calling down heaven to earth and saying, one day, this world is going to be different. God's going to do that. And all that we do, all that we say, all that we stand for, demonstrates that world to come. This is our calling. Maybe we need to remind ourselves, by closing out with a hymn together, that he just needs to take us. Everything that we have to offer, everything he has given to us. Take my life, Lord. Take it all and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's going to be hymn number 436 in the blue. The words will also be projected. God bless you as you stand and sing. Let's worship him together.